Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Friday on this fifth day of August, 2016. And I'm so delighted to have, for the very first time on my program, Dr. Lynn K. Wilder, who is a former Mormon who converted by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to biblical Christianity. And we're going to be discussing her book today, Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon church. And there's a lot of interesting things about my guest background. Dr. Lynn K. Wilder is a wife, mother, grandmother, scholar, and author with a doctorate in education. During more than a decade as a professor and researcher and 20 years as a public school teacher, she has produced more than 50 scholarly publications, written 4 books, and mentored hundreds of students. Her experience, passion, and expertise lie in how to advance the academic and socio-emotional success of marginalized students who struggle in school. Once tenured faculty at Mormon church-owned and operated Brigham Young University, commonly known as BYU, Dr. Wilder resigned from BYU and then from the LDS Church, which is the Latter-day Saints. She resigned from the LDS Church in 2008 when she experienced a crisis of faith. She currently teaches at Florida Gulf Coast University, speaks, writes, and employs time with 7 much-loved, vivacious grandchildren. And our guest was raised as a Protestant Christian, and she and her husband Michael joined the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and accepted the gospel according to Mormon church founder Joseph Smith as a young married couple. They were looking for a church home when the Mormon missionaries knocked on their door in Indiana in 1977, and Mike and Lynn had no children at the time and immediately dove into a life of active participation with their new church family. For 30 years, Michael and Lynn were temple recommend holding active members of the Mormon church and held numerous leadership positions. Eventually, they had 4 children, all of whom were faithful and active in the LDS church like their parents. The 3 oldest children's sons served missions in Russia, Denmark, and Florida, respectively. Before their missions, the sons had served as stake youth leaders, seminary president, and their 3rd son, Micah, worked in the temple. Their daughter held leadership positions as well. They all bore testimony of Christ, often in church, and were sincere and contented members of the LDS Church. The Wilders moved from Indiana to Utah in 1999 when Lynn finished her doctorate and was hired at BYU. Mike established a business in Utah, and the family continued to serve their church in the perfect Mormon life. Then, in 2006, everything changed. And we're going to be hearing that whole story in more detail. And I thank you so much for joining us today for the very first time on Iron Sharpens Iron, Dr. Lynn K. Wilder.
Thank you, Chris. It's wonderful to be on. You know, the stories that God puts together, no one could make up. You could not make this stuff up. So it's really kind of fun to get the opportunity to tell what God's capable of. And this one's a wild one.
Well, you have a very appropriate last name now, then.
Absolutely.
Well, from what I was just reading off of your website, you were raised in a Protestant Christian home. If you could let our listeners know what kind specifically of a Protestant Christian home that was, because obviously, as you know, Protestantism is a very wide spectrum of people, some of whom even many Christians would not count among their brothers in Christ. So you have all different kinds of people calling themselves Protestant. But what was the situation where you were raised?
My parents took us to church every week. It was a, most of the time when I was growing up, they were going to a Presbyterian church, sometimes to a Methodist church. But I don't recall ever opening the Word of God outside of that church. You would be really interested to know that the Pew Institute says that more than 80% of people who convert to Mormonism come right out of biblical Christianity, just like I did. People that when offered this Mormon gospel by their friends or by Mormon missionaries, accept it as a Christian option. And that's exactly where my husband and I were. He was raised Baptist, and I'd been raised Presbyterian, but we did not know the word, and I could not articulate for you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm. It was more of a cultural thing, probably, something I felt that we needed to do.
And so you were a young married couple by the time you had this encounter with Mormon missionaries. What was it about what they said and about what you had learned at the time about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that found you so spellbound, if you will, got you so, and you and your husband, Michael, got you so excited and enthusiastic that led you to eventually join this organization?
Well, you know, as a young married couple, we wanted to find a church. We kind of wanted to have a family and have some kind of moral stability, right, in our family. So Mike and I were kind of trying this church and trying that church, and they seemed, honestly, a little bit stuffy, and not being saved at the time, we just didn't connect very well.
Mm-hmm.
But I started doing a correspondence course. You know, back in those days, they would send me a packet, and I would fill it out and send it back. And this was a correspondence course where I was learning about the Bible. So I started with the Old Testament. And I remember going through the Old Testament and thinking, oh, my goodness, when I get to Ezekiel 37, Jerusalem and, you know, Israel have come back to her homeland. That's like a major fulfilling of this prophecy. At least that's what it looked like to me at the time. And so I'm thinking, I'm really interested in this idea of last days, you know, this latter days thing, because I'm reading about some of this and it looks to me like some of this might be being fulfilled, right? So when the Mormon missionaries come to the door, their badges say the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which, of course, is the King James Version of Last Days. And they told us they were the experts on Latter-days. They knew all about them. And that kind of was my hook.
They were experts on the end times, the last days. Is that what you were saying?
Yes, that's okay. Exactly what I'm saying. They say their church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They believe that this is the latter-day dispensation, they say, and that Joseph Smith actually ushered in the latter-day dispensation, and that he restored Christ's original church, which, of course, Mormons say was lost. Mormons believe that after the original 12 apostles died, that the church that Christ had set up through his apostles died with the apostles.
Mm-hmm. That's an interesting, very interesting point, because it appears as though, since you were a Mormon, there has been a radical shift in propaganda, in public relations, if you will, and perhaps we could delve more deeply into it later after we hear more of your personal story. I don't want to derail your personal story here, but it just jumped out at me what you said, because my personal encounter, even very recently, I would say about 4 or 5 months ago, here in the streets of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, when I saw some Mormon missionaries, young men, walking down the street, I could tell even from about 50 yards away that they were Mormons because of the white shirts, black ties, and black badges on their pockets of their shirts. And I called out to them. I said, "Are you Mormons?" And they stopped in their tracks and they said, "Yes, we are." So I said, "Hold on." And I went up to have a conversation with them. And they were giving me a entirely different pitch than I had received from a Mormon in the 1980s. They were saying to me, "You probably heard that we think we're the only true church. That's not true. We're just Christians like you. Just another different kind of Christian." And they were giving me a whole different kind of public relations speech than the evangelism I had received in the 1980s when I had become a brand new Christian and invited Mormons into my house to have a theological discussion. But so this seems to have been more of an old school presentation that you received, of being them being the one true church because of all other churches being false. And as you were just saying, the Church of Jesus Christ that he founded dying with the apostles and in need of being restored on the earth.
Well, Chris, if you look on their website, they're still going to be teaching the idea that they're the only true church.
Mm-hmm, okay.
And it's in their scriptures. So although it's not something they would profess to the outside world, the last maybe 15, 20 years, there's been a huge push in Mormonism to say we're Christians too. Literally, when Mike and I encountered those missionaries in 1977, they did not want to be called Christian.
Really?
In my first days of Mormonism, we considered anyone outside of the Mormon Church Gentile.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then we considered ourselves as Mormons the only true Christians. In fact, Mormons believe that they are gathering lost 10 tribes of Israel. So let me read you this passage from the Book of Mormon. It says, after the Bible had gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, see, that would be the Catholic and then the Protestant churches, right? Because they're the great and abominable church to the Mormon church according to their scriptures, that there are many plain and precious things taken away from the Bible, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And because of these things which are taken out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceedingly great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan has great power over them. That is currently in the Book of Mormon and in 1 Nephi, which tells the Mormon point of view toward the gospel, toward the Bible, but also toward the church, the Christian church. So although they don't say it publicly in this day and age, they have this teaching in their scriptures,
mm-hmm,
that they are the one true church.
Right.
And that the Christian church is actually an abomination.
Right.
And that the Bible is not reliable because many plain and precious things, like I just read, have been removed from it by the great and abominable church.
Hmm. So was this a part of the actual attraction to you and your husband? Some people would be immediately offended by that kind of an exclusivistic stance by a person in a religion, as many liberals are even with Christianity. They find it reprehensible that you would say that Jesus Christ is the one way to salvation. But But was this something that attracted you and Michael, the fact that this is the real deal, this is the true church Jesus founded, and everybody else is wrong? Was that a part of the allurement?
This particular scripture in the Book of Mormon, the missionaries did not ever present to us. It was years later that we found it. One interesting thing about Mormonism and about the Mormon missionaries is Mormons have what they call deep doctrines, and they are certainly not going to present those deep doctrines to people who are looking at investigating Mormonism. The Bible for Mormons is a kind of a hook to offer other people who believe in Jesus and have had some exposure to the Bible. But then Mormon missionaries immediately kind of use the Bible then to transition you to the Book of Mormon, saying that it is another testament of Jesus Christ. So Mormons actually have four standard works of Scripture. One of them is the Bible, but their own articles of faith say, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, the three books of Mormon scripture are perfect, and the Book of Mormon is supposed to be the most correct book on the face of the earth. The Bible, they say, has been mistranslated in several places and who knows where, so you can't really trust it, right? But it is something that they use in order to have people convert to Mormonism. And like I said, more than 80% of people that join Mormonism as converts to the Mormon Church come out of biblical Christianity. So people who know a little bit about Jesus, have had a little bit of exposure, you know, to the Bible, but certainly do not understand how to separate a false faith from one that's true.
Yeah, I can recall years ago, my friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who has written about Mormonism himself. He wrote a book called Is the Mormon My Brother? And he wrote a book called Letters to a Mormon Elder, and did a lot of evangelism to Mormons in not only in Arizona, where he lives, but in Salt Lake City, Utah, and other places during very prominent events that Mormons were having. And he still does reach out to Mormons, but not to the very frequent degree he used to. But I can remember him telling me that he encountered a woman who was a Mormon, who was a Baptist prior to becoming a Mormon. And when he was telling her some of the things that Mormonism teaches, such as that faithful Mormons will become gods of their own planet and so on, she was totally shocked. She had not known any of that. And so I'm assuming that a lot of people, when they become Mormons, they may think that they're just joining some kind of another Christian denomination. But then when they actually, you know, learn more after becoming Mormons, when they learn more in depth about the teachings, they may be discovering things for the first time, like I just mentioned, years later. Am I right on that?
Years later, when you're already so ingrained in the culture, Mormonism actually calls it milk before meat. We were taught not to offer some of those strange deep doctrines to people outside of the church unless we detected they were ready to accept them. So you will sometimes even have Mormons just plain lie about whether they believe certain things, and sometimes Mormons don't know even those things are in their scriptures. I was LDS for nearly 30 years until I taught diversity, actually multiculturalism, at Brigham Young University, and my students started telling me about this thing they called the curse of Cain, how skin was a curse. And I thought that was the stupidest thing I'd ever heard, but I eventually realized that those ideas came right out of Mormon scripture, coming right out of the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price. And yet I had taught Mormon seminary and never seen that.
Wow.
But this is how, you know, kind of controlled that system was. When I taught Mormon seminary, I had a manual, my students had a manual, and I had to keep to the manual. And often the scriptures that we looked at, especially if we were looking at Bible scriptures, were imprinted right into the manual, so we didn't actually open our scriptures and read it in context. But of course, I totally trusted the church. You know, I trusted the Mormon church that what they were putting together was sound doctrine, and but now I know it often wasn't. It was a matter of cherry-picking things out of the Bible that looked like they supported Mormon doctrine. But Mormon doctrine, in many ways, is very, very counterintuitive and contrary to what Christ himself teaches in the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, the religions are nearly polar opposite. The Mormon religion and biblical Christianity, the only thing that I can think of after learning a lot more about Mormonism myself, after doing reading and knowing my friend Dr. James R. White and our mutual friend Latane C. Scott, who I've interviewed on this program, the only thing that we seem to have in common is some of the basic tenets of biblical morality. Perhaps most or all of them, but the more you get to know about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the more it seems to resemble Greek mythology or, the pagan religions of the Norse gods and so on. There just seems to be really nothing in common, because of the fact, would you say that one of the things that confuses people is that Mormons very often use the same vocabulary, but they have a different dictionary?
Absolutely. Absolutely. There are not two religious words between Mormonism and biblical Christianity that mean the same thing. So you can pick any word, angel, even angels are different. Mm-hmm. Angel, salvation, grace, Jesus, God the Father, all of those things are very different in Mormonism and biblical Christianity. But because Mormons are using Christian-like language, Christians are so confused, and or they assume that these folks must be Christians. They say, I'm saved by grace. Jesus died for me on the cross. But even those two phrases, if you dig down, don't mean the same.
Right. So, first of all, let me announce to our listeners our email address. If you'd like to join us on the air and you have a question for our guest, Dr. Lynn K. Wilder, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please include your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And if it makes you feel more comfortable remaining anonymous, perhaps you are a Mormon, perhaps you are married to a Mormon, or there's some circumstance where you'd rather remain anonymous, you may do so, and we will honor your request in that regard. chrisarnzen@gmail.com is our email address for those of you who'd like to join us. Before we even get more in-depth about the teaching of Mormonism and how it contrasts with biblical Christianity, I wanted to hear more about your personal journey in and out of this cult. One of the things that is clear about Mormonism is, as opposed to Christianity, where salvation is all of grace, it is all of Christ, it is a rescue of a merciful God to helpless, wicked sinners who do not deserve any measure of grace or kindness from God or Christ. And it seems that the polar opposite is true in Mormonism about basically it being a religion of merit and a religion of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and that kind of thing. And then eventually, if you're diligent enough, becoming a god yourself one day. Was there anything about these elements of that religion that were frightening to you, or was it something that also was appealing to you, or did you just not know about it until later?
I knew very little about all of that until later. The manual that Mormon missionaries use is called Preach My Gospel, and they have very kind of prescripted places that they go with investigators when they're in your home. And literally, Preach My Gospel tries to get someone baptized after three visits, or after you've been through three little teachings by the Mormon missionaries. You know basically nothing about Mormonism at that point. You do know, before you can join Mormonism, that you have to accept Joseph Smith as a prophet of God and the one who restored the one true church before you can be baptized into Mormonism. That's kind of a major thing. But, of course, they built up Joseph Smith so big to me, and they always go through this argument, God spoke to man through prophets in the Old Testament. Don't you think he loves us as much as he loved them? I didn't know that the Bible says the prophets were until John the Baptist, you know, now the gospel was preached. I just didn't know the Bible. And really the only antidote to all of these false teachings is to know your word. And so there was a point, and it was the word that brought me out of Mormonism. What took me in? The wonderful people, the culture, they loved on us, they became family for us. But that's a bit of a dangerous thing, Chris, because as soon as the Mormon church replaces your family, it really does begin to replace your biological family. And I had Christian biological family. And all of a sudden, everybody I saw, everybody I hung out with, I had callings in the Mormon church, became Mormon. And everyone my kids hung out with were Mormon. Literally, when I left the Mormon church after 30 years, I didn't know anyone outside of the Mormon church. I didn't know how people dressed outside of Mormon bubble, except for my family, my Christian family. That was it. It took me a while to readjust, believe me.
Oh, I can believe it. Well, we're going to be going to a station break, and we've already got several listeners waiting to have their questions asked. And if you'd like to join them with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with former Mormon Dr. Lynn K. Wilder and her testimony of conversion to biblical Christianity. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
Finances and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in for the full 2 hours of our program today, we have on the program Dr. Lynn K. Wilder. She is a former Mormon who, by God's grace and mercy, was rescued out of that cult and became a Bible-believing Christian, a born-again sister in Christ, and she has written a book, Unveiling Grace, the true story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church, forward by Dr. John Ankerberg. And before I return to that book and our discussion, I just have a couple of important announcements. On August 12th, 1 week from today, at 7 p.m., at 7 p.m. Pacific time, my dear friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries is going to be involved in a theological debate with Steve Tassi on Calvinism. And that is going to be moderated by Lane Chaplin, and it's going to be held at Calvary Fellowship in Norwalk, California. And if you'd like more details about that, you can call 714-353-6976, 714-353-6976. You can also go to facebook.com/ Calvary Fellowship Norwalk, that's N-O-R-W-A-L-K. And you could also go to the Alpha and Omega Ministries website at aomin.org, aomin.org. And then finally, on Friday, September 9th, a very good friend of mine, Staff Sergeant David Carnes, is going to be speaking in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, the hometown of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. He is going to be speaking at the War College at a 9/11 memorial that the War College is having. And I was honored to help the War College, the U.S. Army War College, arrange this event with Staff Sergeant David Carnes. One of the things that's remarkable about this brother in Christ, David Carnes, is that he was primarily responsible for the rescue of several police officers, transit police officers in New York City, who were trapped beneath the rubble of one of the Twin Towers that had collapsed on them during the terrorist attack on September 11th. And David Carnes went into an area of the ruins of the World Trade Center that had already been thoroughly searched, at least they thought, and basically had been given up on by the those who were involved in the searches for surviving individuals. And David Carnes went back into that area, and thanks be to God he did that, because he was able to locate and get assistance to rescue these police officers who otherwise would have perished. And he is a remarkable Christian man. And so if you can make it to that event here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, we would be delighted to see you there. And the website for more details for the Christian Businessmen's Connection of Carlisle, who are actually running this event in cooperation with the U.S. Army War College, that website is centralpa.cbmc.com. That's centralpa.cbmc, which stands for Christian Businessmen's Connection, .com. centralpa.cbmc.com. And we hope that you are there on Friday, September 9th for this wonderful event with Staff Sergeant David Carnes, a true American hero and true Christian hero. And we now return to our discussion with Dr. Lynn K. Wilder, author of Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. Before we find out more about her own personal testimony, I just wanted to read a couple of the endorsements by two women who have been guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. One is my dear friend, Latane C. Scott, a mutual friend of my guest today. This is the story of how a whole family did its own heart transplant. A young man on his lifelong dream of a Mormon mission, his siblings, a father deeply enmeshed in LDS priesthood, and the author, Lynn Wilder, a tenured professor at Brigham Young University. One by one, they plucked the lifeless, works-driven core of Mormonism from their breasts and replaced it with the vibrant grace of Jesus Christ, a remarkable, tender account. That's Latane C. Scott, former Latter-day Saint and author of The Mormon Mirage. And Unveiling Grace is the inspiring account of one Mormon's family journey from error to truth, from relying on priesthood authority to faith, from trusting in temple ordinances to trusting in Christ alone. The Wilder story demonstrates the love of the shepherd as he seeks his lost sheep, and that's Sandra Tanner, great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young and president of Utah Lighthouse Ministry. And it was my honor to have both of those women on my program, and those are very powerful endorsements for this book. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Lynn Wilder, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. So you and your husband join the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and then you actually become eventually a professor in one of the most world-renowned Mormon institutions of education known, Brigham Young University. Tell us about that.
The Mormon Church actually has four colleges that they run. The foremost one is in Provo, Utah, 36,000 students at Brigham Young University, and it's a research, too, university, you know, kind of well thought of in the United States.
Yeah, a lot of college sports fans immediately recognize BYU when they hear that name.
Yes, Jim McMahon, got his start there. So Mormonism tries, though, very hard to have kind of a public presence and to be influential in the important institutions around the world. Of course, higher education is one of them. So it would not be unusual for a prominent Mormon to go to Brigham Young, maybe undergrad, a lot like Mitt Romney did, and then step up into one of the Ivy League schools like Yale or Stanford or Harvard, you know, and then even go on and get a doctorate. Mormons will often then go into politics, go into the FBI, the CIA, the military, and those things help Mormonism kind of have a presence. So that other people could look to us as Mormons and want the life that we had. It's a little bit of a prosperity gospel. The Book of Mormon says those who are righteous. Of course, you believe you can make yourself righteous. Those who are righteous will be blessed both temporally and spiritually. So literally, when I was in Mormonism, I believed that life would be good. I wouldn't have cancer. I'd have a nice home. I'd have a nice job.
Wow. Are you sure you weren't in Joel Osteen's church?
And if those things didn't happen to me, then I was doing something wrong. I was not keeping up my part of the bargain with God. It's very works-based, and there's lots and lots of pressure on Mormons to be perfect. Literally, they believe the scripture that says, be ye perfect. They don't understand the only way that you get that way is to be found in Christ, who is your only perfection, right? But Mormons actually believe that through their works, they can please God, and then if they do enough good works, and they endure to the end, and they are worthy to go to the temple, then at the end of their life, if they've done enough, God's grace might kick in, but you never know that you have eternal life on this earth.
So you were so sunk into this that you were soaking up education, and you eventually became not only a professor but a tenured professor at this prestigious college. And when was it that you started to think that perhaps you are actually leading young minds astray into very dangerous, damnable, evil error as a professor representing that religion of Mormonism?
Well, there were certainly red flags around the along the way. One of the first ones was in the 1980s. I read a book called Emma Hale Smith's Mormon Enigma about Joseph Smith's main wife, Emma Hale Smith.
Uh-huh.
What I did learn through this book was that Joseph had been a polygamist, and that he'd actually lied to his wife about being a polygamist. And I learned all kinds of things that made me sick, but I just ignored it and put it on a shelf. I really did think Mormonism was the one true church. The next thing that started to rock me was when I went to BYU. I was hired at BYU in 1999. In the year 2000, I was assigned to teach multiculturalism, because our accrediting agency at BYU required it, right? Most schools are required now if you want federal money to teach diversity. And so since I was kind of the baby, the new hire, and nobody seemed to want to do it, I was assigned to do it, and I was thrilled to do it. My background is in working with gangs and kids and drugs and homeless shelters, and I've had a lot of diversity kind of experience. And so I was thrilled to do it. But the way God began to tug at me with this diversity topic was that my students at BYU began to tell me that dark skin was a curse.
Mm.
I'm laughing at them. I'm trying to teach multiculturalism, cultural pluralism.
Right.
Right? And they're telling me, okay, but not those with dark skin, right?
Wow.
So I'm asking my students where they're getting this, and one of my students said, oh, it comes out of the Bible. And I remember thinking, oh, that unreliable, stupid Bible, right? And because I had that point of view, I didn't even go back and read it. It was years before I actually went back to the Bible and tried to see what that whole curse of Cain, mark of Cain thing was. When I finally read it in the Bible, it's like, okay, there's a God puts a mark on him. Wait, it doesn't say anything about skin color. And the mark was actually to protect him, to keep other people from killing him. Wait a minute, that's not at all what the Mormons were telling me. Well, I eventually learned that the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price, which are two Mormons' standard works of scripture, there are 26 scriptures in those two books that say things like dark skin is a curse. In fact, to this day, it says in the Book of Mormon, when the unrighteous Lamanites joined the righteous Nephites and became righteous, their skin turned from dark to white. Still does that in the Book of Mormon. So I'm thinking, this is crazy. There's no merit to this. And then I began to kind of dig into the history of Mormonism, and I found out that blacks could not hold the Mormon priesthood until 1978. I found out blacks could not attend BYU in the 60s. I found that other universities were boycotting and wouldn't play BYU in football because they didn't have any blacks on their football or basketball teams. I was finding all kinds of things I had not known in 30 years of Mormonism, and many Mormons are not even aware of, and it's fairly recent history in Mormonism.
Wow. Well, you know, I mentioned an encounter, not the one I had in the streets of Carlisle here, but in the 1980s when I was a new Christian, and I actually was responding to a commercial for the Mormon Church that said, if you want a Book of Mormon hand-delivered by a Mormon elder to your home, call this number. So I did, because I wanted to confront Mormons with the gospel. I was a very aggressive young Christian who wanted to, I guess, probably test my own abilities or something. But when the young Mormon came with an older man, I was expecting the older man to be the smarter one of the two. But time after time after time, when I mentioned some controversial, unpopular Mormon teaching, the older man was saying, what you are saying does indeed sound strange, but I think that you have probably heard wrong things about the Mormon Church, as if he was reading it from a script. And the younger man was constantly bowing his head and saying, no, that's what we believe. When it came to the issue of race, he got very, that's when he first piped up and got very aggressive and said, who are you to talk? You're a Baptist. And there are Baptists in the Ku Klux Klan. There are many Baptists, who did not want integration in the South, and they're very bigoted. And I said, well, first of all, I will tell you right now that there will be many Baptists in hell. Even though I'm a Baptist. Are you going to say that about your prophets? There is a difference between the moronic or sinful ideas of an individual who is a Christian and a prophet speaking as the voice box of God and teaching things as commands. Am I right?
You are right about that. The major problem today with Mormonism trying to masquerade as a Christian option is they have scriptures that teach they're the only true church. They have scriptures that say a righteous priesthood male can work his way to become a god. They say marriage is for this life and for the next life. These are all things that are contrary to biblical doctrine. They say that polygamy is an eternal principle. Doctrine and Covenants 132 today still says that polygamy is an eternal principle. It is amazing how similar the teachings of Mormonism and Islam are, and that is certainly one, that you can have multiple women in the next life.
Mm. So when you were going through this internal struggle of conscience, when you were starting to hear these things, where was your husband at in his faith with the Mormon Church?
Well, we were both really dug in. We loved our life. We thought God was blessing us because we were righteous. Very prideful. I was very full mm-hmm. of pride. A works-based faith, if you believe that you can do it, you know, it's all about you, and it was all about me. Boy, when I got saved, I really got convicted on that one. Huh. It's not about me at all. It is about the Lord that I serve. Well, about this time when I'm having these conundrums going on in my head, our first son had served his Mormon mission in Russia. Our second son had gone to Denmark. Our third son was headed, the Mormon prophet said he would go to Mexico City on his mission. But while our third son, Micah, was in the missionary training center in Provo, preparing to go to Mexico City, out of the blue, this is the God we know, his lung collapsed. No one quite knows why. He ended up in the hospital, and then all of a sudden the Mormon church is afraid to send this kid to Mexico City, which is really high, and the medical stuff is not good for lungs and whatever. So they say he has to go stateside. Well, I don't know if you know, in Mormon culture, people feel like the more righteous missionaries go foreign. And the folks who go stateside are maybe kids who aren't as strong in the gospel or whatever. So it was a little bit of a downer for Micah to have to go to Orlando, Florida. Because he was a zealous young man. But praise God, he got sent to the middle of the Bible Belt with Christians who knew what the Bible said.
Wow. By the way, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, The Saratov Approach, about the Mormon missionaries who were kidnapped in Russia. I was just curious if your son had known those missionaries, or have you ever heard of the movie that I'm speaking about?
You know, I saw something about it, but I've not seen it. No. Do you know what year it was? He was there 01 to 03. He went right after the wall came down, right after the towers came down, they sent him to Russia.
I just know that the movie, as I'm looking at it right now on the internet, the movie came out in 2013, but I'm not sure when the kidnappings. It's actually a very good movie because it doesn't really get heavy into evangelizing Mormon theology or anything like that. It just goes by the account of these young men who are being terrorized as kidnapped victims in Russia. But that's something that's an interesting question. Some might say that I'm wrong for even talking highly about a movie like that. How do you feel about things like that now that you've left Mormonism? And we'll obviously go back to the personal journey you went through, but there are a lot of things in society and culture that may involve a person speaking highly of something that a Mormon has done, like Made of Movie, or a Mormon who's running for office, etc. Do you stay clear of any kind of support of anything by Mormons, or that involve Mormon candidates in political offices and so on? Or is that something that you would view like many people and view a movie just because of the merits of its artistic value or what have you?
Couple of things. First, I think something like Saratov Approach might be really good because it helps the outside world understand Mormons and understand their culture. And certainly, you know, in order to bring someone to Jesus, you need to know them inside and out and how they think, and you need to love them and know how to pray for them and that kind of thing. So I can see some value in that. With our recent presidential election, here's the thing in Mormonism. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism in the 1830s, made a prophecy. He made a number of false prophecies. And one of the prophecies that he made that has not yet seen fulfillment is called the White Horse Prophecy.
Yes.
And the White Horse Prophecy says that if you ever listen to Glenn Beck, you'll hear him use this phrase frequently. And this is right out of the Mormon White Horse Prophecy. Glenn Beck is a very strong, temple-going Mormon. The phrase is, the U.S. Constitution is hanging by a thread.
Yes. Yes, I remember hearing that in a documentary before Mitt Romney, or perhaps it was during Mitt Romney's bid for the presidency a number of years ago. And I don't know if this is true, but a part of that documentary, they said that in the Washington, D.C. temple, there's actually an exact replica of the Oval Office for the Mormon that would be involved in the fulfillment of that prophecy to immediately fulfill the role of president or something. Was that fantasy or?
You know, I don't know if that's true. Mike and I were actually sealed together for this life and the next life, marriage for this life and the next, in the Washington, D.C. temple.
Really?
It has several levels. You know, the temples typically have several levels. There's a basement level where even 12-year-olds are allowed to go in and do baptisms for the dead. So if you didn't get baptized into the one true church, the Mormon church, during your lifetime, and you die, you can accept Mormonism in the next life, supposedly, but someone has to physically be baptized in proxy for you on earth. So in Mormon temples, even young teenage kids will go into the Mormon temple and just be dunked one time after another, dead. Mostly what Mormon temple work is for the dead. Then on the next floor, you have an endowment room, and then sometimes on the third floor, there's a celestial room that kind of represents heaven. And then there are upper floors that even good temple recommend holding Mormons can't usually go into, just church leadership or the Mormon 12 apostles sometimes go up there, or something called the second anointing happens in those upper floors of the temple, you know, we've been told as Mormons. The only way you can be assured that you are saved in Mormonism is if the prophet, the Mormon prophet himself, calls you into the temple and washes your feet. It's called a washing and anointing, or the second anointing, and that's the only way your salvation is assured. So right before the presidential election in 08, my Mormon friends were posting on Facebook that the prophet had called Mitt Romney in and given him his second anointing to assure. Not only does it assure your eternal life, your salvation, but it assures your godhood.
Wow. So the white horse prophecy is basically how the United States is going to be rescued as the Constitution is hanging by a thread, and this will somehow become a Mormon theocracy. Am I right on that? This country.
Well, eventually, see, Christ, the Mormon Christ will return to earth and he'll rule and reign. And so because in Mormonism you have three separate gods, and each of them have at least God the Father and Jesus have bodies of flesh and bone, they are a smaller God than the spirit God in the New Testament. Okay, so these God-men with bodies of flesh and bone can't be all places at once, right? So, like, they can't answer your prayer. They have to send somebody to listen to you and then report to them, kind of a thing. So when Jesus is ready to come back and rule and reign on the earth, just think of this. In Mormon thinking, the Mormon church has to prepare the earth to be ready for Christ to come and rule and reign. And so a white horse prophecy would put a Mormon in the most powerful position on the earth, so that then things are set up so that when Jesus is ready to return, he'll have a place to rule from. Now, when I read the Bible and read that the God of the Bible could, like, blow his nostrils and all his enemies were dead.
Yeah, quite a difference.
In fact, my favorite chapter in the book, one of my favorite chapters, is called Biggie Size Your God. Back when McDonald's was the big deal and we were leaving Mormonism, we heard this sermon, Biggie Size Your God, and I thought, now that is exactly what you have to do when you come from the Mormon God to the biblical God.
Well, we have to go to another break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air, Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, and I apologize to those who are still listening, who are still waiting to have me read their questions. I just wanted to get Lynn further along in her testimony before we brought up things that would be kind of too soon to ask at the earlier stage in the interview. So we look forward to getting to your questions as soon as possible. Thank you for your patience. And if you'd like to join them, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. Lynn K. Wilder and more of her journey out of the Mormon cult. So don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new Topical Reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website, at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Welcome back to Iron Sharpens Iron. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours is Dr. Lynn K. Wilder, a former Mormon who was rescued by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and delivered from the cult of Mormonism and into a genuine Bible-believing Christianity. And we are discussing her book today, Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Before I return to our discussion, I just have a few quick announcements about upcoming programs that you should mark your calendars for. World-renowned author George Grant, who has written quite a number of books over the years, dozens, I think, on theology and politics. He will be on the air Wednesday, August 10th, for the full 2 hours, 4 to 6 p.m. One of my favorite guests, Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio. He is going to be on Iron Sharpens Iron on Monday, August 15th, God willing. And he is going to be discussing his brand new book, hot off the press, Stressed Out, A Practical Biblical Approach to Anxiety. That's Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio. We have Bodie Hodge is going to be on. Bodie Hodge is on our program on Wednesday, August 24th, and he is a co-author of a two-volume work on the cults, which is obviously very similar to our subject today here. So you don't want to miss that interview with Bodie Hodge on the cults. And we have, actually before that, on Monday, August 22nd, I skipped over a very important interview by accident. My friend Rosaria Champagne Butterfield returns to Iron Sharpens Iron for another interview. She was a professor, just like our guest today, but was delivered from a different kind of false ideology. She was a liberal. In fact, she is a self-described former leftist lesbian who was miraculously transformed by the sovereign grace of God. And today she is not only a heterosexual Christian, but she's the wife of a pastor, and she is an author. And we're going to hear more about her story on Monday, August 22nd. And that's just a handful of the many fascinating topics that we'll be addressing in the days and weeks to come here in Iron Sharpens Iron. So we hope that you join us for those and other programs. We have a listener, actually, right in the same city where you're from, Lynn. I don't know if you know this listener, but Mike in Fort Myers, Florida, and it's not your husband. And he says, greetings, Lynn. I'm in the process of reading your book, Grace Unveiled, and it's been fascinating. Thank you. My question to you is this. What techniques have you found to be most effective in evangelizing Mormons?
You know, my husband, our ministry does not often hit heads with Mormons who are active and dug into their faith. God is doing an amazing work right now, and tens of thousands of folks are leaving Mormonism, mostly because of information that is available right on the internet. Right now, the only place Mormonism is really growing would be in areas of South America and Africa, particularly where people don't have access to the internet. They can't type in Joseph Smith and find out he had 40-some wives, etc., you know.
And believe that blacks had the curse of Cain on them, which would obviously be something interesting for Africans to find out about.
You would think, and yet sometimes I talk to Mormons who are dark-skinned, who love the faith so much they kind of turn a blind eye.
Gladys Knight.
All of that.
Gladys Knight of Gladys Knight and the Pips is a Mormon, and she is being used to aggressively evangelize the the black community.
It's true. I saw her in New York a few years ago when I was LDS.
Hmm. But, well, by the way, Mike, since you already have the book, I will still mail it to you if you make a promise. You have to give it to a Mormon. That's my, because I'm giving away free copies to a selected number of listeners today. And in fact, they've been autographed by our guest, Lindy Wilder, and she, in fact, autographed them each uniquely and differently. So that's, I'm sorry, Lynn K. Wilder. I didn't mean to call you Lynn D. Wilder. Lynn K. Wilder. So if you promise to give that to a Mormon and give us your full mailing address, we will send that book out to you for your question today. And we have a couple of other people, a few other people waiting for their questions to be asked, but I also wanted you to finish up a little bit on the what we were saying before the break, the about the White Horse prophecy. And my question to you was, as a former Mormon and really realizing more than your average person the falsehood that exists in that religion and feeling that betrayal that people often do when they leave a religion where they've been lied to for many years, how do you feel about people, in fact, Christians, who would be aggressively and eagerly even supporting Mormon candidates for different offices, including the President of the United States? How did you feel when Christians were aggressively behind Mitt Romney and that kind of thing?
You mean like Franklin Graham took off of his website during the election that Mormonism was a cult, but
wow,
back up after the election?
Really? I didn't know that. I mean, it actually doesn't shock me that much because of the softness with which the Billy Graham Association and Franklin Graham have had towards some false religions. But I didn't know that he took it off and put it back. That's interesting.
It is interesting. How do I feel? You know, Mitt Romney probably was a wonderful manager and would have been a great president. But as someone in ministry, this is my concern. If you put someone who's Mormon in such an influential position, and Mormon missionaries knock on the door in Indonesia and say, well, you know, the President of the United States is a Mormon, right? You know, my guess is that would help tens of thousands, maybe millions of people to come into a false faith. And to me, that's my greatest concern. We kind of have a twofold purpose. One is to help Christians understand Mormonism and for people to know that Mormonism is outside of the body of Christ, but then also to help Mormons understand what those differences are, because their church does not tell them necessarily the truth about Christianity, and they really don't know that unless they read the Bible with an open heart.
And we have Susan in Newville, Pennsylvania, and she asks, I understand that you were raised in a Protestant home. Did any of your family, outside of your husband, follow you and your husband into this cult, and have any of them been upset by your departing from it?
No, let me see. No one on my side. Mike did baptize a sister of his that lived in Connecticut for a number of years. And when we left the church, there's been quite a rift between Mike and his sister. She is still in the Mormon church and quite not happy that we have left. You know, everyone has kind of strong opinions different ways. Let me tell you this, though. Once I read the Bible and I realized this is not Mormonism, I was a little angry with my Christian family. I have a sister who's strongly Christian. My parents were strongly Christian. And I don't recall one time in 30 years that anyone, any of my old Christian friends or my Christian family tried to step into a conversation with me about where Mormonism was or what I believed and why I believed that. And I'm sure people were just so afraid of breaking relationship, right? Thinking I'd be so angry I wouldn't talk to them again. But I was a little frustrated. Were you going to let me march off to hell and
wow.
not even tell me about Jesus?
Wow, that is an excellent point. And because I have been intricately involved in arranging and orchestrating theological debates since 1995, and I have been ridiculed by fellow believers in Christ who think that in a day and age where wickedness abounds that we should stop being mean to each other, those who profess to love God and profess to love Jesus Christ and live morally and so on, we should be linking arms and we should be opposing the overtly evil society that we face rather than shooting each other. And that it really boils down to, in many senses, an ideology where people's feelings are more important than their never dying souls. And I'm so delighted and refreshed to hear what you just said, that you are totally frustrated with professed believers in Jesus Christ who would rather you go to hell than hurt your feelings now. Even though they might not have thought that through, that was really the practical implications of the way they were behaving in your presence.
And certainly my mother prayed for me for 30 years, had Bible studies praying for me, and about a year ago I was invited to speak in Indianapolis at a church where my parents had been members, and there was a line of women there who said, I prayed for you for 30 years, at which point I cried.
Mm.
But honestly, I don't remember anyone being willing to have a conversation with me, and so God has raised up people like us to be willing to have those conversations in the public realm. And yes, we get opposition, of course, from Mormonism because they want to believe that they're in the body of Christ. But we also get opposition sometimes within Christianity, and we just keep marching on. This is how I would boil it down. Do you believe there's a God that's smarter than you are? And do you believe that the Bible is His Word? And so if you say yes to those two things, then you have your standard of truth, you know, and you have your God. And that standard of truth, believe it or not, warns of false Christ, false gospels, false apostles, false teachers over and over and over. It's been a prolific problem pretty much since the church was formed. The book of Galatians was written 19 years after Jesus died by Paul, because the church had already gone to pot, taken the original doctrine that they had set up the church with and was going off in all kinds of false directions. This has always been an issue for the church. And yet, I can tell you, at Florida Gulf Coast, I'm the advisor for a campus Christian organization. And we have lots of Christian youth who grew up in the church all of their lives in the Bible Belt. And yet when I bring up the false scripture and say, what do you think this might mean? They have no clue. They have encountered those. They had never thought about it. They tell me, oh, that must be Islam or Buddhism. Well, no, this was a problem within, or people who were trying to say they were within and they weren't. Certainly Islam doesn't threaten Christianity by saying they're Christians too, you know.
Right. Well, the motto that I live by in regards to debates that I organize is from Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy.
Mm.
And we will, if we are being honest with those we loved, we will often hurt their feelings, and they may hurt our feelings when they may expose sinful behaviors in our own lives, or inconsistencies or erroneous thinking or teaching. But if you're doing it with the motivation of love and compassion and wanting to deliver someone out of a false belief system or sinful behavior, how could that possibly be something that a Christian is criticized for by other Christians when enemies are kissing us left and right, trying to deceive us with falsehood through their seductive ways of kindness and false graciousness and generosity and so on. So that is something that we have to be very careful of as Christians. And by the way, Susan, in Newville, Pennsylvania, you're also receiving a free copy of Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church by Lynn K. Wilder. And it's also, as I said earlier, it's autographed by Lynn K. Wilder as well. So it makes it even more special. And thank you for providing those, Lynn, and also thank you to Zondervan Publishers. So we're at a point when you and your husband have left the Mormon Church. That must have, even though you recognized that that was something that you needed to do, there very often is a great feeling of pain involved in giving up something like that that you may have cherished for decades. But then again, there are people who giddily run singing praises without ever looking back when something like that happens. So not everybody has the same kind of life experience. Tell us something about that when you and your husband left there.
Well, the long and short of what happened was that third son ended up reading the New Testament about a dozen times while he was on his Mormon mission because he kept bumping up against evangelicals and he wanted to understand where they were coming from. God actually saved him on one Monday afternoon, very near the end of his Mormon mission. Then, as God would have it, he got invited to stand in front of about 60 or 80 other missionaries to bear his testimony of what he'd learned over the 2 years of his Mormon mission to, of course, encourage the new guys coming along. And he said it was like standing on the edge of a diving board. Either this God can catch me or he can't. He professed a God of grace. He said he didn't think he needed a Mormon prophet to be saved. He'd read in the New Testament that Jesus was the only mediator between man and God. He was called in, called a devil.
Wow.
We were told our son had the spirit of the devil in him. He was an antichrist, and they were sending him home from his Mormon mission in disgrace 3 weeks before the end. But again, you know, this God is so good. I would have marched on in Mormonism till the end of my life, even knowing these silly things about polygamy and you can become a god and racism, until God himself had to rock my world and turn me another direction. When this happened to Micah, they put him on a plane from Florida and sent him back to Utah where we were living. We only kept him in the state of Utah for 2 days because the Mormon Church was trying to excommunicate him and make an example of him, and we could not figure out why he was in so much trouble for professing the biblical Jesus. We thought we believed the same one. And Micah, though, before we put him on a plane and got him out of Utah, begged his parents, please promise me you'll read the New Testament. He specifically said, read it like a child with no preconceived notion.
Mm.
And then the other thing he said was, Mom and Dad, Jesus is enough.
Wow. Wow. So there you have an instance where it wasn't the parent leading a child away from danger. It was a child leading his parents out of danger, a very, very perilous and everlasting danger.
Yes, and eventually the entire family. But it was an emotional roller coaster that nearly tore us apart. But again, God often has to take us to those kind of places, I think, to get our attention, right?
Right.
My transition out of Mormonism, I began to read the Bible when Micah challenged us to. My husband did as well. We'd sit up in bed at night reading it. And honestly, it was almost as if the Holy Spirit immediately opened my eyes. I read John 1:1. I started in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, I knew the Word was Jesus, and I'm going, well, wait a minute. He wasn't God in the beginning. He worked his way to Godhood.
Hmm.
You know, right there.
Wow.
And over and over and over and over. Do you know that Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, actually went through the Bible and fixed all the things that were wrong with it? And it's called Joseph Smith's New Translation of the Bible. Now, Mormons don't actually use it, but in their King James Version of the Bible, the footnotes will take you to the Joseph Smith translation to clarify it. So one of the things I did when I hit John 1:1, and it says Jesus was God from the beginning, but Mormonism had taught me he wasn't, I go to the Joseph Smith fixed better translation, right? And Joseph Smith had changed John 1:1, and not only just John 1:1, but the entire first chapter of John, which is the nature of God. So almost immediately I knew, wow, Mormonism teaches a God with a different nature than the God of the Bible. They can't be the same.
Now, why on earth don't the Mormons use the Joseph Smith version? I mean, other than the footnotes for it, why don't they just have a leather-bound Joseph Smith version that they market?
Because it's so different from what Christians have. Christians would probably not be drawn into Mormonism. That would be my guess.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they want Mormons to believe that they're a Christian sect. So there we go. It's a little bit of deception, milk before meat.
And so you said that it almost tore your family apart when you're son Micah had this conversion experience. Were you and your husband militating against him initially and being forcefully resistant?
We were completely confused about why he was in trouble, why he had given up everything. He was an astrophysics major at Brigham Young, right? So he can't go back to Brigham Young now. In fact, I knew that I couldn't stay at Brigham Young if I ever left the Mormon Church or became unworthy of my temple recommend. Mormonism, actually, if you are a Mormon student going to BYU and you decide to leave the Mormon Church, even go to biblical Christianity, you're not allowed to enroll in classes and you cannot graduate from the university. So when Micah began encouraging his family to read the Word, he starts sharing with his older brother that had gone to Denmark on his mission, and he was a piano performance major at Brigham Young at the time, about to enter his senior year,
wow.
Professed the biblical Jesus, and then had to face that choice. Do I stay underground and lie? And even if I'm found out, they'll take my they might take my diploma away from me, or do I stand up for the biblical Jesus like my brother did and let the consequences fall where they may, trusting that this God has a plan?
Mm. Wow. Well, we're going to be returning to our discussion after our final station break. This is our last time we're cutting away for commercials, so if you'd like to join us on the air with your own questions, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. And don't worry, there are a few of you who are waiting. I didn't give up on you. I didn't forget you. We'll get to your questions as soon as possible. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with the fascinating story of Dr. Lynn K. Wilder and her journey out of Mormonism, which is journaled in her book, Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. Don't go away. We will be right back after these messages.
Attention coin collectors and investors. Long Island Galleries of Wading River, New York has brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars for only $54 per coin, with free shipping and handling for a limited time. There's a 40-coin limit, so order now while supplies last. Call 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express welcome. Prices subject to change, so call now at 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. If you prefer ordering your brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars by check, mail it today to Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. That's Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. Remember, they're only $54 per coin with free shipping and handling and a 40-coin limit. New York State residents must add sales tax. Long Island Galleries is honored to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. See the Long Island Galleries display ad at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
Faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and this is the final half hour of our two-hour broadcast today. featuring Dr. Lynn K. Wilder, formerly a professor at Brigham Young University, a former Mormon who was delivered from this cult by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and she's the author of the book Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. And our email address, if you'd like to join us, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Before we go to CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, with his question, I want to, before we run out of time, have a few words about Adams Road, the ministry, the musical group that your son Micah, who you were just speaking about, is a manager for this group. And I wanted to introduce our listeners who are unfamiliar to Adams Road and their ministry. I hope to get that group, at least some of them, or at least one of the members of the band, on my program at some point soon, perhaps even Micah, if you'd like to be interviewed. But if you could tell us about Adams Road.
Oh, absolutely. When Micah was sent home in disgrace from his mission, he was telling us about this ministry he knew that God had laid on his heart. Now, Mike and I in Mormonism did not even know what a ministry was. We had no conception of what he was even talking about. And yet the day he walked away from his Mormon mission was the day he began a ministry, an evangelism ministry, to bring people to know a God of grace. The book Unveiling Grace, there is a video you can find online, Unveiling Grace, teach the differences between doctrines of works and this whole idea that God saved us by his grace. There's not anything you can do to please him or to add to what he did for you on the cross. Your job is to surrender your life to him, to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Micah's testimony is extremely compelling. If you ever go to hear Adams Road, you must take your Kleenex. It's an amazing story of what God can do. Micah then shared with this older brother, Matt, who was the piano performance major at BYU. Matt then joined Micah in ministry. Both of them married Mormon girls and brought them to the biblical Jesus as well. Those families are still in Mormonism, not real thrilled with what we do. Then Micah helped one of his missionary companions read the Bible, and when he when his mission was up, he was also on mission with Micah in Orlando, Joseph Warren. Joseph gave his life to the biblical Jesus, ended up joining the Adams Road ministry and married my daughter, Katie, who eventually also left the Mormon Church.
Wow.
God has just raised up this amazing story. Even a Mormon ward mission leader that Micah knew on his mission, Micah started sharing the Bible with, this man came to know the biblical Jesus and then has he has been part of providing a tent-making ministry for Adams Road. They own a bed and breakfast in Winter Garden, Florida, and their wives run the bed and breakfast while the men are on the road about 5 months out of the year, speaking in churches and declaring the grace of God.
Wow, that's something. And I know that the Adams Road, if you'd like to find out more information about this ministry and musical group, it is adamsroadministry.com, and there is no apostrophe in the URL, adamsroadministry.com. And God willing, as I said, we will not only have Micah on at some point soon, if he's available and willing to be on the program, but also we'd like to have members of the group, and we'd like to play some music by the group and so on. And it's very moving in a day and age of commercialism that has saturated the Christian church. They offer their music absolutely for free. That's highly unusual.
They do, and it's basically the word put to music, and it was scriptures that have been instrumental in them understanding the God of grace.
Praise God. Well, we have a questioner, as I was saying, in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, CJ. He asks, I know that those involved in academics, such as professors at universities, sometimes allow for more freedom of thought than your average person. Do you know of fellow colleagues at BYU who really seriously questioned many of the claims of Mormonism but just resisted leaving? And do you have any friends who have stayed in your life who were colleagues of yours at BYU, or have they all shunned you?
Well, in Mormonism, you kind of have to shun an apostate. In Mormonism, the only people that go to hell would be Satan, his minions, and folks apostate from the Mormon Church, particularly those like me who speak out. So certainly former colleagues are nice to me, but they don't really have a relationship with me. Very few Mormons have remained on my Facebook, although a few have. I have learned since I left Mormonism of many, 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 many professors at Brigham Young who do not believe in Mormonism. Mm. I didn't know them at the time because I was very dug into Mormonism and they would not have come out to me. But I have since learned that there are many underground. I even talked to a janitor recently from BYU questioning this person's faith. And of course, they're all afraid to be public because then they lose their job and their retirement.
Wow. That's something. Well, thank you, CJ. And you're also getting an autographed copy of the book, Unveiling Grace, The Story of How We Found Our Way Out of the Mormon Church by Dr. Lynn K. Wilder. Thank you so much for the question. And that is sad, obviously. You would think that if these former colleagues of yours really believed they had the truth, that although they would have certain barriers on their involvement in your life, just as a Christian would with an unrepentant sinner, that they would still want, you know, to extend love and graciousness and kindness to you to a point where they were in communication and wanting you to return. That seems counterproductive, actually.
Well, works-based faith often use fear, shame, and guilt to keep folks in the faith, and kind of when those things don't work, then you're just kind of done. Besides, you don't want the cancer to infect your own family.
Mm-hmm. We have Bob in New York City, who says, I have heard that the only people that will go to hell in Mormon theology are apostate Mormons. This seems like a very counterproductive teaching if you're trying to evangelize people. It seems that those non-Mormons who hear this would be more resistant to join a group where they're the only ones who will be candidates, possibly, to enter hell. That's interesting.
Well, it is interesting because in Mormonism, of course, you can hear the Mormon gospel after death. And so, you know, why would you kind of do all the rules and regulations during life when you think it through? As long as you've got somebody that'll do your ordinances for you in the temple after you're gone. Yeah, there are a number of things in Mormonism that just don't make a lot of logical sense. Certainly, if you're going to become a god and have your own world, you know, we always believed that we'd be living with our families in eternity. But you know what? Your kids grow up and get married, so they're not going to actually be on your world with you. They're going to have their own world. And then how does that work? My husband says you get in your cosmic station wagon and you go visit your kids' worlds at Christmas. I mean, there's just a lot that doesn't even make sense.
Is that true, though, that the only people who will go to hell, according to Mormon theology, are apostate Mormons?
And Satan and his minions, yes. They have, their hell is called outer darkness, and it is conserved just for those folks. Mormons will tell you Hitler is in the lowest heaven.
Wow. So how about those they call Gentiles, those outside of the Mormon church who are serial killers and all kinds of horrible things? Obviously, Hitler is a pretty prime example of a serial killer, so I guess you answered my question there. But is that the case with just generally all Gentiles or those who are non-Mormons who are very overtly unrepentant, wicked people?
Unrepentant, wicked people would probably end up in the bottom heaven, the third heaven. It's called the celestial world. The second heaven would be reserved for kind of bad Mormons and good Christians. Hmm. And then you have the celestial kingdom where you can work your way to become a god as your highest heaven. But you have to be Mormon, and you have to be temple recommend worthy Mormon.
Mm. So I'm assuming then when you left BYU, as you were saying before, about the fear among your colleagues that don't want to come out of the closet as being delivered from Mormonism, perhaps a bad phrase to use in this day and age, coming out of the closet, but have you lost all source of income from BYU as a result of leaving, even though you were tenured there?
I, of course, opted to leave my job at BYU. I hope my retirement will be there. It's still in the account.
Okay.
So I'm hoping that works out. I lost 30 years of friends, pretty much, when I left Mormonism, as did most of the family.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very normal kind of thing. It took me probably, and I'm embarrassed to tell you this, probably close to 5 years to become emotionally stable, to get enough of the Bible in me, to get enough faith in the new God, until I could kind of rise up and move on. It's a horrendous transition because it's a very different way of thinking. But the only way to get into right thinking is to get into the Bible and get washed by the water of the Word.
Amen. Amen. We have Christopher in Amityville, Long Island, New York. He says that I have been disturbed by Christians who have adopted Glenn Beck as a brother in Christ because they say he really isn't a Mormon theologically. He may just be one in name only, and they are so enthralled and excited about his political brilliance and are on the same page with him in regard to this subject, they seem to have lost all discernment in regard to his religion. Is it dangerous, do you think, for Christians to be rallying around a person like Glenn Beck who is a Mormon still?
Well, that is a decision for each person to make, certainly. But I can tell you that rumors are that Glenn Beck has been attending a Christian church in Dallas, I believe Gateway, on Saturday nights, but going to his Mormon ward on Sunday morning. My guess is that's a deliberate thing to try to meld the Mormon world with the Christian world and kind of assuage the Christian world. So I've heard from many Christians, oh, Glenn Beck's about to become great Christian, or are all here, oh, Glenn Beck was just baptized into the Christian church. But I also have friends who have been to the temple with Glenn Beck there in the Mormon temple there in New York. As far as I know, he's a very strong, believing Mormon. You can pull up some YouTube videos where he gives his Mormon testimony. I do not know what is in his heart, but if you ask Micah if you can be a Mormon and be a Christian, Of course, the answer is only God knows what is in someone's heart. However, if you have become transformed and born again, you are likely headed out of Mormonism because it teaches a gospel that's contrary to what God himself taught in the Bible.
Yeah, what you, I'm assuming what you mean by that is that you could be a Mormon in name, but truly be regenerate, a born-again believer, because you believe in the true gospel. You don't believe in the Mormon understanding of God and the gospel and so on, either through being ignorant of what the Mormons teach or for some rebellious reason, you're remaining there and believing simultaneously in Christian truth. I'm assuming that's what you mean by that.
Yes, Chris.
Right. And by the way, you have received our last giveaway copy, Christopher, and make sure you give us your full address, and we are going to send you out, Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church by Dr. Lynn K. Wilder, our guest today, and that is being shipped to you, compliments of our sponsors, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, and they send out all of our books that we award to questioners on this program, and we thank them for taking up the cost of that. These are shipped out to our winners at no expense to Iron Sharpens Iron, thanks to Todd and Patty Jennings over at CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. So keep your eye open for that book, Christopher. And as I said earlier, it's autographed by our guest, Dr. Lynn K. Wilder, which makes it even more special. And I've noticed that each of the autographs have different, unique inscriptions in there. So thank you very much for that, Dr. Wilder. And I want to make sure not only that I give your website, unveilinggracethebook.com,
Chris, our ministry website is unveilingmormonism.com.
Oh, okay. Unveilingmormonism.com. So that's a different website that I just gave. Unveilingmormonism.com. And that is the ministry of my guest and her husband, Michael Wilder. And I want to make sure, because we only have about 7 minutes left, I want to make sure that you unburden your heart and leave our audience with what you most want etched in their hearts and minds before they leave this program today.
Oh, my. Thank you for that opportunity, Chris. I think probably the central issue is whether or not you have the right Jesus. You know, doctrine does matter, and the way we find out what is true is to hear the word from the word of God himself. That would be Jesus, and his word, of course, is the Bible, which is the authority of every Christian believer. The Jesus of Mormonism, very interestingly, was born at a point in time. He's a created being. There was a heavenly father and a heavenly mother. They had sex, and then they had these spirit children. Jesus was their first spirit child, and Lucifer was their second, which makes them brothers. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible does not have a spirit brother by the name of Lucifer. The Jesus of Mormonism, most Mormon prophets have taught he was sired in the usual way. In other words, Heavenly Father came down to Mary and probably impregnated her in the usual way. The virgin birth is a very important part of biblical Christianity. The Jesus of Mormonism atoned for our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat as if great drops of blood, not on the cross. What Mormons say happened on the cross, the only thing that happened is Jesus died on the cross, so they certainly do not revere the cross, although it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. It is all about the cross, and it's all about the blood, and these were concepts that were foreign to me in Mormonism. The Mormon Jesus has a different nature, and he teaches a different way to salvation, which means to me it cannot be the same Jesus. You do have to have the right Jesus in order to have regeneration and to have salvation. The Jesus of the Bible has answered prayers for me, given me scripture when I needed it, showed up in my life in the most amazing, I almost hesitate to use the word supernatural, but they are things that only God could do. I have so many of these kind of stories in the book of how God showed up and made sure that I knew that he was real. I'll just tell one of those here. When Mike and I were trying to get our heads straight in Christianity, we were doing a couple of Bible studies a week. We were going to a coffee cafe with our pastor once a week, pelting him with questions, in the Word all the time, just hungry, hungry, hungry for the truth. Well, one night we were doing a Bible study called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And in that Bible study, it teaches you that God is always at his work. He's always evangelizing people. He's always drawing people to Jesus. That's his work, right? So we were asked in that Bible study to pray, God, show me where you're working around me, who you're already working with, whose heart you are softening toward the gospel. The next day, I go into work at the university, and I go down this hall, and a colleague of mine is sitting in her office, and she says, Lynn, I dreamed about you last night. Come here. I go in her office. She shuts the door, and she said, I had the most amazing dream. Let me tell you, and I want you to ask you what you think. Well, this was the dream. She said, you and I went to Washington, D.C. together, and we were at a conference, and you, Lynn, were speaking. And this strange voice spoke to me and said, what she says, you need to hear, and where she goes, you need to go. So she said, I kept trying to get close to you and hear what you had to say, but I just couldn't keep up with you. And so I finally get in a cab, and I'm screaming to the cab driver, where she goes, I need to go, what she says, I need to hear. She says, the cab driver takes me to where you are, and then the doors won't open. And I'm screaming, pounding on the doors, yelling, what she says, I need to hear, where she goes, I need to go. And so she looks at me, and she said, what do you think about that dream? Now, of course, I'm thinking, well, I just prayed that prayer the night before, but I'm sure this has nothing to do with that. I mean, I didn't know a God that was big enough to answer a prayer like that in such a profound way. So I walk out of her office, and I say, well, honestly, I don't know what to think about that. 3 days later, I'm sitting in my office, Chris, and this lady comes and finds me. She comes into my office, shuts the door, and she said, I don't think you understand. I have been praying about a personal relationship with Jesus, and I think he's leading me to you.
Wow.
I was so moved. I thought, God just hit me over the head with a 2x4. This is the God that we serve. This one's real. He's not a bunch of rituals and stuff you say over again and works that you do. This is a real God who draws us and has a plan for our lives. And after those 5 years of horrible transition for me, that plan began to unfold. Even this book being birthed was a miracle. I mean, what unknown author ever gets to publish with Zondervan unless God is in it?
Amen. Well, we are out of time now, Lynn, and I look forward to having you back on the program. I look forward to, God willing, your son being on the program and your husband. And I want to give your website one more time. It's unveilingmormonism.com, unveilingmormonism.com. I also want to plug my friend Jason Wallace's video. That's lds.video, lds.video. I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. God bless.